Have you ever seen beautiful stained glass windows, maybe in an old church? Have you ever seen stained glass windows in a new church? I have been to some weddings, funerals, and things held in church buildings where those newer, newly constructed church buildings would have stained glass windows in them that were just beautiful. I've always been really amazed by those, and the artwork and the detail that goes into those has always been something I've just really been impressed with. If you've ever looked at those windows before, and I'm not talking about simple ones that, you know, just some squares that have different color. In fact, our church building back in South Carolina, we purchased from another church that had built it years ago, and they put some stained glass windows in there, but it was just some squares with different colors. That's small potatoes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about beautiful, elaborate, ornate windows. You've seen these. And if you look at these windows, number one, you see the art. And you see the skill that's involved in making them. But maybe you've looked at those windows and you said, it seems like that's trying to teach me something. It's trying to tell me a story. So there's one church down in Hartsel that we've been to a few funerals in when we were living there. And they had some of the parables of Jesus displayed in these windows. And so, for example, one of the windows was a picture of Jesus with a bunch of sheep behind him. And he has another sheep that's draped over his shoulders, and he's walking along with that sheep. And at the bottom, it says Luke 15. It has a reference to the story of the lost sheep in Luke 15. And you look at that, and you see, it's teaching me a story. Now, why do these windows exist? Why in the medieval world, way back when, in these usually Catholic church buildings, why did they have these beautiful stained glass windows that would tell stories? Those windows and other visual things that are used to teach people came to be known as the poor man's Bible. And to understand that, you need to put yourself in that time. So you're living in the 1200s or the 1300s, and you're a pauper. Most likely you're a farmer. You have no education. You can't read. You go to Mass so that you can worship God, and the priest stands up and he reads the liturgy, which is in Latin, which you don't speak. And so even as the priest is leading you in worship, you're not getting anything out of it because you don't understand. But what you can do, despite the fact that you can't read, is you can look at the windows. And you can see the stories which they tell. You can see these other visual aids that are placed all around the church building, all around the sanctuary, as they would call it. And you can learn Bible stories through the things that you see. Now, those people in that time, those poor paupers who came out of an interest in spiritual things and out of a desire to know God, they would have given large sums of money, if they had it, to learn how to do one thing: read. In that time, nobody knows how to read except the ones who are the most privileged of society. And so if you're going to learn how to read, you would have to pay good money to hire a tutor to come and teach you. But you don't have that kind of money. And what is the one book that you want to read more than any other book? The Bible. This is before the days of Gutenberg, by the way. So Bibles are all hand-copied. And have you ever seen these medieval Bibles? They don't look like our Bibles. They're very elaborate and ornate in their design. It takes about a year to handwrite a copy of the Scriptures. So these things are not widely available. So if you're going to purchase a Bible, it's going to set you back quite a bit. Those folks had no education and no opportunities. And yet, all they ever wanted was to be able to get the Bible into the language which they spoke, be able to read it, and then understand God's will for their lives. And it wasn't until later, until people like John Wycliffe would come along preaching and putting the Bible in people's hands. Gutenberg does the printing press, William Tyndale and others come along, and then the Bible just begins to be mass produced. But this is all before that. Now here's what's interesting about that. In our world today, literacy rates are higher than they've ever been in the history of the world. Virtually everybody can learn how to read. Most everybody has learned how to read. The only ones who don't are the ones who are just in the most dire of circumstances. And yet, despite the fact that virtually everybody in our world knows how to read, what's the one thing we're not doing? Reading. Have you noticed that? Nobody reads anymore. Book publishers are bleeding money because nobody's buying their stuff anymore. People who love to read, they're moving away from the printed page and they're going over to digital publishing, which I don't have any problem with. But by and large, people are just not reading. And I think that has a lot of consequences for us. One of those consequences is we're not very good at taking information that's given to us and processing it and thinking critically about it. Just watch the way that people interact with the nightly news. We hear stories on the news, we don't think critically about it, we accept it as truth, and it shapes the way we think. It's because we're not reading. We're not thinking about these things. I've even heard people say things like, "Man, I haven't read a book in 20 years." And they say that as if it's something to be proud of. And yet, centuries ago, people would have given anything to be able to read. Reading is one of the ways which we take in information. And what I want to do in our lesson this morning, as you open your Bible to Luke chapter 8, is to talk about our consumption, how we consume, how we take in the information of God. And specifically, what we're going to focus on this morning is how we listen and how we read the words of God. So in Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, which we're going to talk about at length, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. And so I don't want to analyze that parable now, but I do want to call your attention to verse 8, where he says at the end of the verse, "As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, of all of the people Jesus was preaching to on this occasion, how many of them do you think had ears? Not a trick question. So what is Jesus saying? If you can hear me, you better be listening to what I'm saying. This is one of Jesus' favorite expressions. He said this all the time. He said this to every single one of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and chapters 2 and 3. If you have ears, you better be listening. Now, after he gives the parable, the disciples go aside privately with Jesus and they talk to him a little bit more and he gives them more of an explanation of this. But then look at verse 18, where Jesus says, "So take care how you listen." Take care how you listen. And then in verse 21, Jesus will say, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus is putting quite a bit of emphasis on our hearing and our listening in this chapter. Take care how you listen, he says in verse 18. And I want to think about that expression with us this morning. And specifically what I would like to do as we think about this expression is to make some applications, perhaps primarily to the younger crowd, but even to all of us, about the technology that we are using in our world today. Now, before you sit back and roll your eyes and say, oh, great, here we go, another guy harping on how terrible technology is, that is not my purpose. I will tell you right up front, I love technology. I have an iPhone. My wife has an iPhone. We have an iPad. We have every other appliance that begins with a lowercase I. We are very much tech people, all right? I am not opposed to technology, so don't hear me saying that this morning. I am very much opposed to poor uses of technology. But what I want to show you this morning, and what I hope to convince you of, is that technology is changing the way we consume information. And it is affecting the way we listen. It is affecting the way we read the Word of God. So this morning, as I talk about listening, I want you to include in that reading. Because really, we're talking about consuming, taking in the Scriptures which God has provided for us. So I have two things that I want to say to you this morning, two points. We'll spend just a few moments on the first one, and we'll spend more time on the second one. There's no slides this morning, for reasons you'll see momentarily. It would be a little bit counterintuitive for me to have a visual aid this morning when I'm talking about the dangers of visual things. So I need you to carefully listen, as Jesus said in Luke 8:18. Point number one. God's message is the only message that really matters. Because of our technologically advanced world, we consume messages all day long from a number of sources. We can get on the internet, we can go to news pages, we can read stories and see articles online. We turn on the television, we can watch newscasts, and we can get information given to us through the TV. We can go to YouTube, we can watch videos about things, and we can learn about things, or we can waste time as we watch videos on YouTube, which I confess, I'm guilty of doing that at times. And that's not bad. The fact that we have all of this, let me clarify. Wasting time on YouTube is bad. What I'm saying is not bad is the fact that we have all of this information available to us at the click of a mouse. That's not a bad thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing. It was about a year ago, maybe a little more than that now, Stacy and I purchased a minivan to move all of our women's basketball team around. And I was changing the oil in this minivan, this new car to me. I've changed the oil many, many times in my vehicles, but never on this car. And I was trying to locate a certain thing, and I had to get on YouTube and type in the van. And sure enough, there was some guy in Arkansas, I think, shot a home video of him changing the oil in my van. And he said, here's where this is, and you need this tool, and go do this, and turn it this way, and hold your tongue like this. And sure enough, I did it, and it worked, and it was wonderful. We take in messages, we take in content from a number of things, about a number of topics, from a number of sources. And again, not bad that we are able to do that. But the challenge for us is while we are taking in information about all of these topics from all of these different sources, the one message that matters more than any other message in the world sometimes gets pushed out. Because we are listening and we are reading other messages. So look in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as we're talking about listening this morning, I am totally fine if you just want to put your Bible down and listen to the Scriptures that I'm reading. But what you might find is that that's a little bit of a challenge for you. Because you and I, in our very literate world, we are not very good listeners. We can get out our Bible, we can read it for ourselves. Why would I ever sit and just listen to the Word of God being read? Well, you realize that's what they had to do in the ancient world. That's the only Bible they had. So if you want to try that this morning, I think that's great. And I would encourage you to practice that more and more in your devotional life. But do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 5? This is when Moses is revisiting what happened at Mount Sinai. When the law of Moses was given, the Ten Commandments were given. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders." Now, get what Moses is experiencing here, what he's telling them. He says, remember back to Mount Sinai. There was thunder. There was smoke around the mountain. It was dark. Exodus 19, when this happened, talks about this loud trumpet that was playing. And the voice of God comes from the darkness. I don't know what that sounded like. I know how they do it in the movies. You know, this deep, thundering, booming. You know, I take it he doesn't have the voice of a mouse, okay? But the voice of God, however it sounded, it scared the people of Israel to death. So look at what Moses says here now. Verse 24. "You said to me, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die." So here's what they say to Moses in verse 27. "You go up and you talk to God so we don't have to, and then you come back and you tell us what God said, and whatever you tell us, we're going to be in agreement with it." Moses, we are terrified of the voice of God. God is so powerful, he is so glorious, that if we hear his voice, it's going to kill us. So I tell you what, Moses, why don't you go talk to him? I'm going to trip over this thing. Do you sense in the people of Israel here two things? One, this fear. And I don't mean just reverence. I mean they're scared. Fear of the voice of God and the power of God. But at the same time, you also sense a recognition on their part that this is God speaking and these are God's words. And we really would love to hear more of what God is saying. Because after all, how often do you get to hear God speak to you and present truth to you? And so they kind of have this tension between, yes, we want to hear more because it's God's word, but no, we don't want to hear anymore because we're afraid that we're all going to die. I think about the passage in Hebrews 4 that says the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, this idea that, yes, we want to hear what God has to say about things, but at the same time, God's words are so powerful. I wish that I felt the tension between those two things a little bit more. A recognition that this is God's truth. That the God who created this universe has revealed his thinking to me. I should want to know more and more about this. But at the same time, recognize this is also the voice and the power of God. And this is not something that I want to treat lightly. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that I think will bring this together for us. For us today who are New Testament Christians. Hebrews chapter 2, look at what the Hebrew writer says about this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable," and that expression, "the words spoken through angels," I think it's pretty clear that's talking about the Old Covenant. He says, "If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In other words, if the Old Covenant was this way, how much more should we listen to the New Covenant that Jesus has brought, which is far greater, the effects of which are far more reaching in scope? And so we've got to pay attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. We have to take care how we listen to the words of Jesus, revealed by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets, given to us in this form. We have got to pay attention to what we have heard and not drift away from it. How much more with the New Testament message of Jesus Christ? I want us to feel that tension, to want to know God's words more, but at the same time recognize these are not just words on a page. It's so much more than that. And these are the words that ultimately we are going to be judged by. And so we need to listen, and we need to listen well to God's word, the only message that ultimately matters. Now here's the second thing that I want to consider. God's word and the only media that works. God's word and the only media that works. I want you to think about this with me. When God throughout history has interacted with men, he has communicated with them in two primary ways. He speaks and he writes. Now, I know there are other ways in the scriptures that God would communicate with people. For instance, he would say to Jeremiah, I think in Jeremiah 19, "Go down to the potter's house, get a vessel of clay, walk out before the people, smash it on the ground." And thus Jeremiah gives the people this visual aid. And so sometimes God uses visual imagery to teach his people lessons. But primarily, he speaks and he writes. He speaks directly to some people in the scriptures. People like Abraham, people like Moses, and a few others. God would speak directly to them. They would hear his voice. He would give them audible instructions, specific instructions oftentimes, and they would do his will. And then he writes. Men who were guided by the Holy Spirit took pen, took paper, wrote down God's message as he wanted it to be. And those written messages were distributed to his people. There's something that those two forms of media have in common, speaking and writing. And what they have in common is this. It takes time for both of them to work. You cannot read something at super fast speeds and retain everything that was intended for you to retain. You can't do it. I know that there is a skill called speed reading that people practice and they do. And I'm not denying that, but what I'm saying is you can't pull everything out of the book, everything out of the article by speed reading. You can get the gist of it, you can get the essence, but you don't get every last detail unless you read slowly. And usually, repeatedly. You can't listen to something at a super fast speed and retain everything that you were supposed to get. You just can't do it. Your mind can only process so much at any given speed. Now, I could illustrate that for you, but I don't think I really have to. I think all of us recognize that if you listen to something, I will illustrate it. So the Richters, whom we're staying with this week, they have some old VHS tapes of some old Disney movies and things. And our girls have been watching some of those. And have you ever, while the movie has been playing, you'll push fast forward? What does it do? It plays the movie at a really fast speed, right? That's what fast forwarding is. You can watch it. And you can see all the scenes. If you tried to watch the whole movie like that, just start at the beginning and watch it fast forward to the very end, would you catch the story? Would you catch all the details of the story? No. Because you're skipping over stuff. Your brain can't process things that it doesn't see, all right? You can't read or listen to things at a super fast speed. And what frightens me in our technologically advanced world is that we are doing everything faster and shorter. We are taking in 30-second YouTube clips. We're taking in snippets and sound bites, and we're pulling things out, and we're watching these brief videos that are 1 minute long or 2 minutes long, and we're listening to things at increased speeds because we really don't have time to sit and listen at the slow, natural speed. And all of our modern forms of media, great as they may be, they are not very conducive to learning. So those of you who watch the nightly news, what do you see on the screen when you watch the news? So here you are, you're looking at your television, all right? All right, there's a person, there's your news anchor. So you've got the woman, the news anchor, she's sitting there at the desk and she is looking at you in the camera. Well, what's up here next to her head? Usually some graphic, right, about the story that she's talking about, some picture, something right there on the left-hand side of the screen. What's on this side, the right side of the screen? Well, sometimes they'll put a cue up there about the stories that are coming up next. And so you can look and see, all right, in 5 minutes, they're going to talk about this story. In 10 minutes, they're going to talk about that story. And what's going on across the bottom of the screen? There's news scrolling across the bottom, right? And you've got all this information. You've got audible information coming from the woman. You've got a graphic image up here to look at. You've got a list of what's coming up next over here. You got a ticker scrolling across the bottom. And you know what your brain is doing? Your brain is watching all of that and it's going, I can't keep up. Your brain cannot process all of that. So how many of you have done this before? You watch the news with all of that going on the screen and you're trying to process all of that. You listen to the news anchor talk about the story, and then you go to your spouse later and you say, hey, did you see that story on the news? It was about this topic. And she says, well, no, what did it say? And you go, I kind of forget some of the details. You ever done that before? All the time. I do that all the time. Or if I get on Yahoo or if I get on Fox News or CNN or something and I'm reading on a web page, I see a headline, I click on the headline, I'm going to go and read the story, and I skim through the article, right? And I say, oh yeah, hey, Stacy, I read this really interesting article. She says, what was it about? I need to go read it again. Why does that happen? Because as you're using your scroll bar and you're zooming down through the page, you got advertisements that pop up. You've got flashing things that are saying, click me, click me. Don't click those, by the way. You got stuff scrolling across the screen. You got videos playing somewhere. You hear the sound, but you can't find the video to save your life. What's going on? Your brain cannot process all of that information at once. It's scientifically proven to be impossible. I'm not going to bore you with the data, but it's out there. Look for it. And so while the internet is a remarkable thing in terms of making knowledge and making information more accessible, it's not very helpful in regards to how we take it in and how much we retain. Now, I don't normally give a whole lot of book recommendations when I'm preaching, but I am going to give you a book recommendation. If what I'm saying to you this morning, if you're in agreement at all, or if you're thinking, you know, this is interesting, I'd like to consider a little bit more, I'm going to refer you to a book written by a man named Nicholas Carr, C-A-R-R. It's called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. That book, it is fascinating, but it is also terrifying. Because folks, what is happening is technology and the internet are physically reshaping our brains. The neurons, the chemistry, all the stuff that's going on inside our head, the internet, television, is changing it. And it's affecting our attention spans. It's affecting the way we process information. It's affecting our ability to sit and listen. So I want to share with you a couple of quotes from this book. "I don't read books," says Joe O'Shea, who's a Rhodes Scholar and former student body president at Florida State University. "I don't read books," he says. "I go to Google, and I can absorb relevant information quickly. Sitting down and going through a book from cover to cover doesn't make sense. It's not a good use of my time, as I can get all the information I need faster through the web. As soon as you learn to be a skilled hunter online," he says, "books become superfluous." I don't need books anymore. Sitting down and reading a book from cover to cover is a waste of my time. Really? Now I realize he's not talking about this book. I get that. But if you want to know this book, what do you have to do? You got to put your nose in it. You got to read it from cover to cover, again and again and again. Now, here's another quote from the book. This is a literature professor from Duke University. Pretty solid institution. At least it has the reputation for that. A literature professor says, she complains because her students, quote, "will not read whole books anymore." Literature students, that's what you do when you study literature. You read whole books. That's what it is. You read the classics. You read Charles Dickens. You read whole books. That's what you're supposed to do. And she says, my students, they can't do it anymore. They don't want to do it anymore. And even if they try, they can't finish the books. Why? Why is it that we don't read like we used to? It's because the internet has changed the way we read. Technology has changed the way we read. Folks, here's the point. We cannot learn the Word of God this way. You just can't do it. A 90-second YouTube video is not going to teach you the Word of God deeply. And I'm not saying there's, you know, you should never watch 90-second YouTube videos about the Bible. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if you truly want to be in the Word, and if you want to know what the Scripture says deeply, YouTube's not going to do that for you. Skimming it on the internet is not going to do that for you. The only thing that's going to do it is by taking care how we listen. By taking care how we consume the information which God has given to us. I want to tell you, as a 31-year-old preacher who, God willing, has decades of preaching ahead of me, I worry about the future of preaching. I worry about how younger generations today will be able to sit and listen to a 30-minute sermon, especially if there's no PowerPoint. You know, we come into a church building like this. Look around. What do you see on the walls? Nothing. You have white walls over here that are bare. Up here, you've got some things on the walls like the hymn rack and the attendance rack and the contribution, and that's fine. But effectively, we have nothing on the walls in our church building. Why? Because that's not conducive to our purpose. What is our purpose when we come into a church building? It's worship. It's to focus on God. It's to focus on the things that we can do for one another and how we can encourage one another. Thus, we don't need stuff on the walls. But what's going on in the more popular churches today? Lights flashing, screens that are showing videos, hyper interactive stuff, and all these things are. Why? Because that's what everybody's brain expects to see now. And so I think about kids, little kids today, who are growing up with devices so readily at hand. I mean, I've even joked with people before, if you can't figure out something on your iPhone, find a 10-year-old. He'll tell you exactly how to do it. We've got all these kids who are growing up with devices, like from the time they're in the crib, and they become so used to this, their brains become so used to this, and then they come into a place like this where there's nothing on the walls, there's nothing flashing, there's nothing exciting, and what happens? Bored. So what do? Hey, here, take this iPad, play with it. Makes the problem worse, doesn't it? Just exacerbates the problem. Your preacher, Steve, has done this many times. Been over to Africa. You've done some preaching out in rural areas. Back in 2012, I went with Stacy's dad, Joe Greer, and we went to Africa together. Went to Zimbabwe out in the bush, and we met in this cinder block schoolhouse. We met there the whole day. 6 hours of preaching, but one or two breaks for tea, of course. The whole time that we were preaching, there was a mass of children sitting in the floor, ages probably 4 to 12. They didn't move. They didn't make a noise. They sat and they listened. Now, I'm not saying they absorbed everything. I'm not suggesting that they understood everything. But you know what they weren't doing? They weren't being a distraction. They knew how to sit still. They knew how to be respectful. And folks, that is a struggle for kids in Western and developed countries. We've got all this technology around us, and our attention spans are dwindling. What did Jesus say? Take care how you listen. Be mindful of what it takes to truly gain from the information that God is sharing with us. Now, I want to look at one last passage with you. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are some translational differences in this verse, and I acknowledge that, but I think the New American Standard Bible gets the essence of what is originally intended here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Why does he say that to Timothy? Well, first, he says that because nobody has Bibles like we have right now. Everybody here this morning, presumably everybody, has a Bible sitting in your lap right now, and you can take out the Bible and you can, you know, I stand up, I say, open your Bible to this, and you can do it. You've got the Bible. That was not the case at this time. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had a copy of that they could read from. And they might have had some letters that maybe the Apostle Paul or John or others had written. But by and large, nobody has a copy of the Scriptures. And so the only way they're going to learn it is for people like Timothy to stand before the congregation and read what he has. So what are the people doing? They're standing there at attention, listening carefully to what Timothy is reading. So he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Yes, because not everybody has a copy of the Scriptures that they can open up and read. But folks, he says it also because there is power in listening. There is a difference in hearing and listening, isn't there? Hearing is just the physical process of taking in noise. And so your wife comes up to you and she starts talking about whatever it is that she's got to do today. And she needs your help with this. Johnny's got soccer practice after school. Can you pick him up? And you know, she's talking, but you're distracted. You're not listening. You know, you're reading the paper. You're probably looking at Facebook on your smartphone, something like that. And you're not really, what are you hearing? Charlie Brown, right? Wah, 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 wah. And then come those dreaded words. Are you even listening to me? Yeah. What did you say again? There's a difference in hearing and listening. But folks, there is power in listening. That's what God's people have been doing for millennia. Listening to the teaching of the Word of God. I think it's incredible. I think it's wonderful that we all have Bibles and we all have umpteen Bibles on our shelves at home and we can pick those up and we can read them at any time we want to. But you know what else I think is really neat? I think it's neat to just close our Bibles sometimes and just listen as the young man is reading Scripture, as the preacher is reading through his sermon text, as the Bible class teacher is reading from the Word of God. Just close your Bible and listen. Now, let me pull the technology back in here. You probably have an app on your smartphone that lets you access the Bible. Wonderful. I have those on mine too. I use them all the time. One of the features on your app may be an audible reading feature. You have that on your phone? If you do, do you use it? When you do your daily Bible reading, let me challenge you. Get out the app and let the app read to you. And just close your Bible and just listen. And train your ear to be a careful listener. Let me tell you when this is particularly helpful. That is particularly helpful when you're doing your Bible reading and you come to 1 Chronicles. You ever read the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles? It's a bunch of Jewish names that have like 19 syllables. Let that guy read it so you don't have to struggle through that. Listen to the Word of God. There is power in it. And so Jesus says, take care how you listen. Folks, the way we are consuming content today is subpar at best. So let's do better as we seek to be people of the Word. Thank you for listening this morning. Hope the lesson has challenged you and created an interest in you, perhaps, to pursue some of these things in your own lives. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you need to come back to the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.